Hi, and thank you for tuning in to McDowell Mountain Community Church's podcast. Make sure you subscribe so you can be notified when we upload our latest message. We hope the message you hear today is encouraging to you as you navigate your week. Be blessed.
Today, we're going to be continuing in our series called Follow, How to Christian. And so the last 2 weeks, you know, Matt talked about surrender the first week, and then he talked about an increasing awareness of the Spirit and the role of the Spirit in how we Christian. And so as I looked at this graphic, there was something that stood out to me in particular, and it was this. I was like, how did you get an accurate picture of my life? With all the twists and turns, is anybody else's life feel like this? Yeah? I'm like, holy cow, how did you get it so right? And here's this reality in our life, it feels like this. The journey feels like this. And so some questions come to mind when we start following Jesus. Like, is there a shortcut? Okay? Is there just a shortcut to life? And there is, if you drive on the 101, you could just go and be, you know, in heaven, especially with all this traffic. I'm just joking, you guys. I have jokes like that. It's okay to laugh every once in a while. I try to cut them out of my talk. So where is my following Jesus ultimately leading me is the other question. Like, if I'm following Jesus, where is this going? Where is this whole thing going? And the world will offer you all sorts of advice and ideas about how to deal with this kind of journey of life. They'll say things like eating healthy, eating anything but carbs, yoga, yoga pants, working, working more, working harder, working smarter, working longer, working for the weekend, working for retirement, not working, right? There's Netflix, and there's politics, and there's Xanax, and there's all sorts of things, self-help books, and guru wisdom books, and all sorts of things that the world is trying to get you to buy and do every single day. And here's what's different about Jesus. Because we believe that following Jesus is the best way to go on this journey, and I'm sorry to burst the bubble, but no, there are no shortcuts in living a life that has turns and ups and downs and mountains and valleys, and it's following Jesus does not just isolate you. It does not just make it a shortcut from point A to B, and my life is just always just perfect. The reality is that following Jesus, though, is a better way of living that kind of life. And it's tempting to believe that there should just be a short circuit approach. And Paul said this, so if you've been tracking with us, you know, a life by the Spirit is what Matt talked about last week. If not, go back and listen to that message, so good. And he talked about going through this journey with the Spirit. And then Paul goes on to say, if we live by the Spirit, so this is after, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Don't we need more of that in our life? Yeah. So he says, if we've made the decision to live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So there's no shortcuts, but there is a better way of handling the turns of life with the guidance of the Spirit, doing life with Jesus. You see, it's not just about a shortcut. It's about becoming the kind of person who effortlessly handles the turns of life the way that Jesus would handle life. And so the topic today we're talking about is growing goodness, and what I've kind of titled a curriculum for Christ-likeness. I didn't come up with that idea and that concept, but I'm borrowing it. And really, it's just a couple disclaimers here. I think, like, when we talk about following Jesus, first of all, there have been so many topics written on this concept of growing goodness. And so much of what we've been talking about in the series and I'm talking about today is standing on the shoulders of giants. But this curriculum for Christ-likeness is something that we need to deal with the reality of life, the turns, the ups and downs, and the challenges that we face. So how do we grow and build goodness in our life. We need a strategy. We need a strategy. And thankfully, Jesus had quite a bit to say about this. Let's look at this, Matthew 7. If you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 7. Now, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are the most famous sermon ever delivered, much better than my sermons. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus actually, he begins and ends his sermon kind of with this idea, and we're going to pick it up in 24 at the end. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, that's interesting. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." So I'm going to pause just right there. So a lot of times we confuse this with, if I just affirm that there's a God, if I just acknowledge God, that's building my house on the rock. If I acknowledge that there's a God, then everything will be good in my life. Is that what Jesus is saying? If you hear these words and put them into practice, we have to put them into practice. It has to go from an idea into the muscle memory of our bodies and our souls. We have to put these things into practice. That's like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And then he can contrast this with a different kind of man, much like my life has been throughout my life. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. It fell with a great crash. I want to point out just a couple of things in this passage in particular. Number one, it's about practice. It's about hearing the words of Jesus and working them out in our everyday life. But there's a couple of things that are interesting to me. And the first one is that the houses look the same on the outside. Let's say that again. The houses look the same on the outside. And so often we can try to construct our Christian life on the outside, what is visible to other people. And we try to hold it all together. And we try to make sure, you know, the siding and everything and the roof is all intact. And a lot of times we do that through behaviors and things that we just try to add on to our life. It's like, I've got this crazy life, so I'm just going to add on all this external stuff so that the house looks exactly the same on the outside. And here's the other thing that's the same. Both the wise and the foolish both experience the storm. The Christian life does not insulate you or prevent the storms of life from happening. The difference is the foundation. And a lot of times we jump into saying just that foundation is just God, just acknowledging God. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He said the foundation for weathering the storms of life is actually hearing the words, yes, believing, receiving, acknowledging that he's Lord, and that I want to follow this God, but then practicing it, building a curriculum for how to live in the midst of the challenges of life. So this is what we'd call a disciple. Disciple in Greek is mathetes, and it can be translated as a student, learner, apprentice, or the last one, a practitioner. Interesting. Would you consider yourself a practitioner of Jesus? You should. If you claim to follow Jesus, we should consider ourselves students. You know, rabbi is basically the word that means teacher. And if Jesus is the great teacher, that means we should be the great learners. If we're following Jesus, we're learning from him how to approach life. And so I kind of was thinking about this, and a lot of times we think Christianity is about getting into heaven. But I think Christianity is much more about heaven getting into us. God desperately wants to get heaven into us. That's his method for helping you weather the challenges of life. It's not just an exit and I'm just going to go. It's life is coming at me. How do I do this life better? It's about heaven getting into us. That's even why, if you've been praying 2 weeks ago, Matt challenged us all to be praying the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus, in that prayer, says, may your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth or in my life as it is in heaven. You see, Christianity, following Jesus, is God getting heaven into our lives. I used to think that being a Christian was kind of like check a box. If I just check a box, if I just acknowledge God, then things will go well. But the more I've come to realize, no, following Jesus is rearranging every single area of my life to follow him. Jesus is the wisest person ever when it comes to my relationships. He's the wisest person ever when it comes to business. He's the wisest person ever when it comes to the practical things in my everyday life. So how does heaven get into us? That's the question. How does heaven get into us? Now, Jesus has quite a bit of things to say about this. And this is what's fascinating. All those guru books and wisdom and self-help books, where are those pointing? Somewhere else. If you do this thing, if you do that thing, if you add this in, if you do this thing over here, and Jesus says, come, follow me. He doesn't point externally. He doesn't point somewhere else. He points to himself. Come to me if you're weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I think this is fascinating. It's all over. If you just read the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see how frequently Jesus points to himself as the model, himself as the teacher. It's not pointing external. And I haven't found any other faith, any other religion, any other idea for living a good life that points to itself as the answer. Like, this is it. That has, at least, that has proven anywhere close to true. There's good advice in all of those things. All of those things have goodness in them. But Jesus says, come to me, follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. That's how heaven gets into us. But then if we follow Jesus, we will actually see some interesting things that he says. So we're going to skip ahead to John 15. And Jesus unpacks this a little bit. Last week we talked about this verse and we're kind of continuing on. It says, if you remain in me and I and you, so I'm the vine, you're the branches, those who remain in me. Now that word remain is interesting. Sometimes it's been translated, some of you know this from like Bible school, like a long time, as abide. Have you heard that word abide? We don't use that very much in our language, do we? Abide. But that word comes from the word abode, which is what? A home. So we actually could translate this home. Those who make their home in me and I in them will produce much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. That's what Matt walked us through last week. So he goes on. And in verse 8, this is what Jesus says. He said, this is to my Father's glory that you bear how much? A little bit? Much fruit. Much fruit. This is my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples, there's that word, practitioners, learners, students. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Again, he's modeling. I've learned it from the Father, now I'm teaching you. This is the model of discipleship. Now remain, stay at home in my love. That's step one. Stay at home in the love of Christ. But then, this is interesting, verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will stay at home in my love. See, we like to stop with that first one like, oh man, just Jesus. Oh, I just want to stay at home in Jesus. And that's great. I think that, like Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. You know, you put your faith in Jesus. That is awesome. And everybody should do that. Everybody in the world should put their faith in Jesus. But we don't stay there. We come back to that home as much as we we possibly can. Frequently, we remind ourselves that we are at home in Jesus, but he says, this is how you stay at home in me. You obey my commands. If you do that, you will stay at home in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. See, do as I have done, and I'm showing you, I'm modeling life for you. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, Jesus was the most joyful person ever. Have you ever thought about that? We think about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Jesus was the perfecter and the author of all of those things. So he was hilarious. I can't imagine. Like, I wonder what it would be like just walking with Jesus and he just tells like a joke, you know? And I imagine that there's just so much joy. He says, but I want my joy to be in you. I want your joy to be complete. My command is this. So this all is leading to love each other as I have loved you. What a powerful and beautiful passage. It's a framework for fruitfulness. Remain in me, be at home in me, learn to obey the teachings, put them into practice, and then model me in your life, every area of your life. And if you keep doing that more and more and more, the fruit of that will be love, what the world really needs. It's the summation of everything is love. But how do we become more loving? Sometimes I struggle with, okay, I'm just love. I'm just going to show up and I'm just going to try to love. And then the dishes aren't done and the house is a mess and it's like, what is going on here? You know, you got to get over here. And my worst times as a dad are walking into a project that's already been started. And I walk in, it's like, oh man, there's a mess and it's everywhere. It's like, no, I don't just try to be loving in that moment. But here's what I can do as a father is I can train to be more loving. I can do things throughout my week so when the moments, the storms hit, I am naturally and more effortlessly more loving. Does that make sense? We don't just try to be joyful, we actually train to be more joyful. The way that Jesus was more joyful. He's like, here's joy. I'm reminded constantly that the Father loves me, he's given me life, and I have everything that I need. I'm going to wake up and I'm going to recite that to myself every single morning. I am loved, I have everything I need, and today God is going to show me joy somehow. If you wake up every single day saying that, what do you think is going to happen when all of a sudden you're in a really challenging season? You've practiced the command that the joy of the Lord is my strength, and then in those moments, I become joyful. You just walk this out in any area of life. So it's a framework for fruitfulness. A vine, if it is left by itself, this is super interesting. So gardening, you know, Matt talked about this last week, but a vine, if it's just left to itself, will grow and then it actually doesn't get very fruitful. You know, it kind of gets rotted underneath. There's limited fruit. But what happens if you put a trellis? If you put a trellis around the vine and the vine grows up, all of a sudden the fruitfulness of that vine multiplies. It becomes way more than you ever thought this little vine bush could do. And a lot of times I think we're living these lives in which, you know, there's some fruitfulness. I'm trying to be more joyful. I'm trying to be faithful. And Jesus is saying, no. Train to be more faithful. Take on a curriculum for Christ-likeness, learning to be like me. A vine works best when it has a trellis. A house is better when it has a foundation. And how did Jesus say we build that foundation? By putting our practices into action, working it from our mind into our heart, into our body. A follower is better when they have someone to follow. You see these images. Jesus uses these images again and again and again, and his whole concept is that we need a framework in order to become more and more fruitful. Because what is his goal for you? A little bit of fruit. Much fruit. I'm going to say it again. What is Jesus' goal for you? Much fruit. He wants you to become as fruitful as you can, so why? We can live out the fruit and we can change the world. So here's the way this is been quoted a couple of different places, and I love this. I've come back to this book several times. It has made a difference in me. Robert Mulholland, who wrote Invitation to a Journey, describes Christian spiritual formation. That's kind of what we're talking about. Being formed in Jesus, being formed in Christ, is the process of being formed in the image of Jesus. Why? For the sake of others. And this is kind of a four-step working definition that he has. And, you know, I think we could jump into, there's a great book, and I'll mention it again in a minute too, called Practicing the Way. We have a few copies in the lobby. Matt's been mentioning that every week. This is another great book, Invitation to a Journey. And there is so much that can be said about this idea, this topic of spiritual formation. But here's what I want to start with. Spiritual formation is not a Christian thing. Spiritual formation is a human thing. You are being formed today. You are going to change today, for better or for worse. Do you believe that? Because that is true. You are going to change today. It can either be really intentional or it can be unintentional. You are going to change today. You can either do it stubbornly, like Plato that's been left out with the cap off. Like, nobody likes to play with dried out Play-Doh. Like, oh my gosh. Like, are you dried out Play-Doh? Or are... are you the kind of Play-Doh you just bought from the store and it's like, oh man, I can make whatever I want with this kind of Play-Doh? That's what Scripture tells us, to be clay in the potter's hands. That is formation. All of life is formation. The world is forming you. Pay attention to the ways in which the world is forming you. To the degree that we are formed more and more into the image of Jesus is Christian spiritual formation. Okay? But you are being formed. You have a way of living, and it's getting the results in your life that you're currently experiencing. For all those turns, mountains and highs and lows, you are experiencing the fruit of your formation. So let's just walk through these four categories. A process of being formed into the image of Jesus for the sake of others. Now, I have a friend that recently built a house. Have any of you built like a brand new house and or renovated a house? What do they say? Like, it's got good bones. It's got good bones. So what's interesting, though, when they built this house, it was amazing. They were so excited to see the groundbreaking, right? So with the groundbreaking, they show up, and they start moving dirt, and at first, it seems like there's a lot of things that happen. And then, like 10 years later, the house is done. It is a long process from the groundbreaking to the finished product. It is a long, long process. Now, I find that this is true in the Christian life as well. When I became a follower of Jesus, there were some things that immediately happened. Okay? I stopped pirating CDs. I should probably not do that, you know? My language became a little less colorful. You know, there's some things like, okay, I'm going to stop smoking, I'm going to stop drinking, you know, all these things for a little while, and then all of a sudden they start to come back, and you're like, oh man, there are some things that are taking a really long time to get rid of in my life. And the first one is what in church world we call justification. When we accept Jesus into our lives, we are justified. The bad things that I did in the past, they don't matter anymore. And when we experience justification, we experience some great things right away. All of a sudden, I am eager to serve. I'm eager to go. That's why, like, if you just became a Christian, go to Mexico mission trip. It's going to be awesome. You're ready to serve. You're ready to give. You're ready to jump in and, like, how can I make a difference? Let's go. Let's go. And then, like, 40, 50 years in, you're like, yeah, I'll give money to that. And that's the sanctification part, is the long process of becoming more and more like Jesus throughout the rest of our lives. We need both. We need the moment that Jesus comes into our life and all of a sudden we see everything differently. All of a sudden, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. Like, I have this different way of viewing the world and like, oh my gosh, I don't even know where to begin in here. And Jesus' words, they're like, have this ring of truth in them, and he's pointing to himself, and I find that that's really honest and powerful. And then, I kind of have these bad habits, and I kind of have these bad ways of dealing with the world. And you know what? Like, I'm growing over time. And that's where, like, if you're having kids, if you're thinking about having kids, the more you have, the better you get. So my third child is going to be really great. The first two, when they get older and they have counselors, I'm going to be like, I was being sanctified, you know? It's a process. Eugene Peterson, quoting Nietzsche, of all people, said, discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. He goes on to say this: there is a great market for religious experience in our world, but there is little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue. Ooh. There's little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier generations of Christians called holiness. Oh, man. That is going against the grain of culture, to sign up for a long obedience. And that's good news. You are not made in a moment. You cannot microwave discipleship. Our microwave went out about 6 months ago, and we just haven't fixed it. Part of that is laziness. Part of that is me not wanting to spend the money on this microwave that somebody else picked out before we moved into the house. I'm like, they had to pick that expensive microwave? Like, I don't want to spend money on that microwave. But it's interesting because we have managed to cook everything we needed to cook. So we've been able to put off having a microwave. It would be much more convenient just to buy the microwave, have it, have instant whatever. It's much more challenging to put it in the oven and wait. Mac and cheese is almost done, boys, you know. Like, put it on the stovetop. Like, what? Microwavable mac and cheese? Everything should be faster, more efficient, better. It's like the faster it is, the better it is. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. Have you ever watched a tree grow? Returning to the imagery, Jesus uses seeds and plants and the imagery for a reason. They grow slowly. It's a process. God is forming you. And he's forming you probably slower than you want to be formed. Don't try to be today who God is forming in you tomorrow. Don't short circuit what God wants to form in you. It takes time. Number two, it's of being formed. Even the reality of being formed is something that we have to wrestle with. Like I said, everybody's experiencing spiritual formation. Who or what is forming you? How are you being formed? It can either be intentional or unintentional. You can either be pliable clay or hardened clay. Jesus says this: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Like, really? The cross is an instrument of dying. It's an instrument of death. He's like, exactly, life is a series of deaths to yourself. But, the cross is not separated from what happens 3 days later. Life is a series of death to self, but it's also a series of resurrections, of new birth. God, what do you want to be killed in my life today? So that you can birth something new in me tomorrow. That's the process of formation. That's why Jesus said that. Take up your cross and follow me. That's even interesting in itself. He's like, I'm going to form you. I'm going to form you through the reality that, you know, discipleship is hard. Practicing is hard. Just get that into your mindset. It is not easy, but it is easier. It is better than the alternative. Trying to run with the quick microwavable, you know, self-help gurus, this, that, and the other. Like, ultimately, you're going to be wasting your time. Just start with Jesus. Take him at his word. Say, I believe, Jesus, that you were true. When you say, and this is what he says in Matthew 11, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's a more restful, more peaceful way of living. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. It's the secret of an easy yoke. A different way of viewing the world, a different way of interacting with that up and down and all around life that you're going to encounter. You can't have a short circuit discipleship. It's going to be a journey. But take my yoke upon you during that journey, for I am gentle. I am humble in my heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Don't we need rest for our souls? Jesus is forming us, and it's often doing less, not more. It's often just getting rid of some of those things, and that's where, like, take up your cross, like, kill some of those things that are deforming you. Like, pay attention to your life. Let's play this out a little bit. You know that thing you've been doing every day? Like, okay, let's multiply that by 2 decades, 3 decades, 4 decades. Like, whoa, that thing, that way of living. And the good news is I'm justified. At any point I can turn, I can come to the Father, and he is gracious and loving and kind and humble. He receives me, and immediately we can find rest in him and then rest along the journey. But it's still a yoke. There's still something on our shoulders. We still have to work. You still have to be intentional with your spiritual formation. And it's in the image of Jesus. He's who we look to. I remember, you know, we went to the Chris Renzema concert. I'm watching the guitarist, and I'm always, like, now watching the pedals and how they have everything arranged. And it's just, I loved guitar. That was a big part of my life early on in my formation. And I remember my guitar instructor, he said a couple of things. One of them is the music in heaven is Eddie Van Halen. Yeah. But one of the things he said to me one time, I had a bad day, and I confided in him, and he said, nice guys don't finish last. They're just in a different race. And that has come back to me several times throughout my life. What race are you in? What race are you in? Are you following Jesus? Are you in the rat race of life with Jesus on the side? Because following Jesus is a different kind of living. It's a different kind of race in which everything is permeated with his goodness and his love and his joy and his peace, and he wants to grow it more and more and more and more in you. John Mark Comer, he said it this way, following Jesus is not a three-step formula, but there is a sequence. It's not a program, but a progression. First, you come and you just be with Jesus. Gradually, you start to become more and more like him. Eventually, it's like you can't help it. You begin to do the kinds of things that Jesus would do if he was in the world. We see this progression in the stories of the original disciples. I take great comfort in the original disciples. Like, oh man, I am a lot like them. They spent months, though, possibly even years, just following him around Israel and sitting at his feet, getting dusty at the feet of their rabbi. And very slowly, they began to change. And eventually, he sent them out. So Jesus, like, just spend as much time with Jesus. He's the different race. He's the different path that we can live. The world will give you all sorts of ideas and examples of how to live, and Jesus says, no, just come follow me. He is the prototype for how to live a good life. And the closer we are, I've noticed the proximity to Jesus. My proximity to Jesus is directly related to how I'm dealing with the turns of life. The closer I am to Jesus, the more it feels like an easy yoke. The further I am, feels like I'm heavy and burdened and burnt out. There was these bracelets when I was growing up, and it said WWJD. Anybody have those? Yeah? John Mark Comer and some others have kind of said, hey, what if we change that bracelet? What if we change it to WWJDIHWM? It just has a certain ring to it, doesn't it? What would Jesus do if he were me? He had my career, my car, my family, my spouse, my retirement plan, my savings account, my bank account, my shoes, my clothes, my opportunities. What would Jesus do if he were you today? And you can approach that every single day. What would Jesus do if he was walking into my life right now? And that will help us learn to live in the image of Jesus. Paul went on to say, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He's like, I'm learning, what would Jesus do in my life? And I've figured it out. So if you read Paul's letters, he's like worked this out in so many practical ways. My goal by the time I die is to be able to say what Paul said. Man, follow me as I have followed Jesus to my kids and my grandkids and my neighbors and my friends. Like, hey, I've made progress in life. I'm not perfect. I don't believe that's possible, but I've made a lot of progress of cultivating the image of Jesus in my life, being in proximity to him. And then lastly, for the sake of others, and this is the great crescendo of where everything is going, those verses that we talked about, remain in me and I in you. It's about love. It's about the sake of other people. God doesn't just want to form you for yourself. He wants to form you so that you can make an impact in the world. How do you know? You know, your car has a gauge on whether or not you have a lot of fuel. You've got a gauge, all sorts of gauges that will tell you, like, am I driving the car correctly? Is it in a good spot? What is the gauge for Christianity? Am I doing it right? You know what that is? Jesus said, the world will know you're my disciples if you're loving by the way in which you love. That is how the world will know. That's my gauge. From where I started to where I am, have I become more loving? It's not the comparison game. It's not I'm more loving than them. It's have I become more loving, more joyful, more faithful, more good, more self-controlled in my life, over the course of my life. And yes, I'm going to have times where I trip and I fall and I take two steps back, but I'm going to keep being intentional. I'm going to keep Jesus as the pole star of my life. I'm going to keep him in view. I'm going to keep running after him. I'm going to keep learning how to follow him, because if I do that, I believe that he is true at his word, that I will become more fruitful. You will become more fruitful if you model your life after Jesus, and the fruit of the Spirit will come through the power of the Holy Spirit into your life, and the benefit of that is not you. The benefit of that is everybody else that you live with. The benefit of your fruitfulness is the entire world. God doesn't care about so much what you do. He cares about who you're becoming. He cares about who I'm becoming. I need a gauge in my life, and am I becoming more loving? You know, the Christian way is the easy way. I think the hard way is living a sinful life. The hard way is completely ignoring the Spirit. The hard way is looking to the world to form me, however it sees fit. Jesus says, come to me, find rest. I will form you. I will shape you. It's a process of being formed in the image of Jesus for the sake of others. I believe that is the best way to live. And I am not at the end of where God will form me. And sometimes my suffering even can be a formation tool in my life. Sometimes the pain and the struggles in which I'm faced, if I give those to God, God can use those to help me be formed and shaped in him. If I'm open to it, if I'm open-handed, like Matt was talking the first week, just surrender. If I'm surrendered to the Holy Spirit and I'm cultivating a life in the Spirit, remaining in Jesus, then eventually, and if I'm intentional with the practices and building this house, that ultimately, the world will be blessed there's a growing goodness that happens in my curriculum for Christ-likeness, and it is Jesus in the world. That's the aim. So how do we do that? How do we practice that this week? And we'll kind of close and wrap up, land the plane with this. And I was tempted to just give us a bunch of stuff to do to be more loving. Like, okay, let's just take one of these passages from the Bible and let's just like hammer it. Like, let's go. No. Go back to the last 2 weeks and keep practicing what Matt had talked about. The first one is the Lord's Prayer. If you took that as a practice in your life, every day I'm going to say the Lord's Prayer, in the morning, maybe in the afternoon, at night. Over time, saying that prayer will have fruitfulness in your life if you work it into the muscle memory of your life. It may not be tomorrow, it may not be next week, but if you pray that prayer every day for a decade, I believe that prayer will have fruitfulness in your life. If you're ready to take a step beyond that, just go and read slowly Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, taking note, if you take notes, like circle the times that Jesus talks about being formed in him, coming to him. What is he asking us to do in life? Pick one thing and slowly work that into your life. It's tempting to take all of it. Don't take all of the fruit, just pick one. Which one in my life do I not see that I wish I saw more of? Maybe that's patience for you. If you want to see more patience in your life, here's a way of doing that. And everybody is different. Jesus is forming us all in different ways, and this is where it's hard. I wish I could just give you, here's a nugget that you can take, and it's like, boom, everything. But you can't microwave discipleship. You have to slow down and think about your life. So if God's wanting to build patience in my life, what is something I can do today to intentionally put myself in a spot where I have to become patient? Maybe that's in the long grocery line, the longer line at a stoplight. Those are practices that I can do that's training me for when I have to be patient. Don't just wait for when you have to be patient and hope that you can perform. Okay? Don't just show up and think you can shoot threes like Caitlin Clark, right? She put a lot of practice, a lot of effort over the course of her life in order to shoot. In the same way, Jesus is saying, you can become like me. It's going to take a long time. It's a process of being formed in my image for the sake of others. And so start building a framework for fruitfulness in your life. What is one thing I can do this week? And be reminded, it all starts by being at home with the Father. If we're at home with the Father, he will help us construct a life that looks like his. Jesus, we thank you so much for the good news. You came, you brought heaven to earth, and you brought heaven into our lives. It's not so much about getting us to heaven, it's about getting heaven into us. And it's about us getting heaven into those in which we interact with today. Help us be shaped and formed in your image in a long obedience over the long course of life. Help us to have a framework for fruitfulness that looks like you, in Jesus' name, amen.